Shalom, everybody. We are on. We spoke last time. We learned the Gemara Masechet Shabbat Daf Nun Hey Amud Aleph about how every person is responsible to a certain extent if they're in a position to rebuke and they don't rebuke, even if the other person isn't going to listen. There is that responsibility in the family, in the city, in Am Yisrael, and in the world. And now the Gemara continues. Rav Yehuda Haviyativ Kamei de Shmuel. Rav Yehuda was sitting in front of Shmuel. These are Amoraim, who wrote the Gemara. Atai hahi itita, and a certain woman came, katsavacht kamei, and she yelled before Shmuel, v'lo havi mishkach be. Bah. And he did not listen to her as she was yelling. Amar le, Rav Yehuda said to his Rebbe, to Shmuel, lo svira le mar, don't you believe that which it says in Mishle, otem ozno miza'akad dal gamhu yikra velo yane. If you don't listen to the poor who call out to you, God is not going to listen to you. Okay, so notice, we have the woman, we have Rav Yehuda, who is the student, who is rebuking his teacher, Shmuel. For Shmuel did not listen to the cries of the woman who came to cry before him. Amar le Shinina. This is Rav Yehuda, his nickname was Shinina. There are two explanations that are brought in the Rishonim. One, that he was very sharp. Shinina means that he's sharp. And the other explanation is that he had pointy teeth. And apparently it means that he was sharp. And Shmuel says to this student, Shinina reshach bikariri, resha dereshach bichamimi. And Rashi explains, Ani she'ani rabcha, he says, I, who am your teacher, I will be judged with cold water. In other words, that I did not listen to this woman who was crying. Aval mar ukva shehu roshli velach ve'av beitin yichave bechamin. But mar ukva, who is the third rabbi in the story, he is the resh galuta. He is in charge. Hayativ mar ukva av beitin. Dichtiv Beit David ko amar Hashem dino laboker mishpat v'itzilu, v'itzilu gazul miyad ashuk. And Rashi explains that Mar Ukva is going to be punished. Why? Because he is the Av Beitin. He is in charge of the Jewish court. He is the Resh Galuta. And he is even from the house of David. The Resh Galuta was through their mothers from the house of David. And here, we're going to see something interesting. Rav Kook is going to explain the actions of all three of the rabbis here. So just a quick reminder. Rav Yehuda, who asks his Rebbe Shmuel, why don't you listen to the woman's cries? Shmuel says, I will be judged with cold, whatever that means. Rav Kook is going to explain that. And Rav Kook is going to give him the benefit of the doubt, why he could not at that moment listen to the woman who was crying. And the third rabbi is Mar Ukva, who is the chief rabbi, let's call him. And he is from the house of David, and he is the one who's really going to be punished, because, taking into account what we learned last time, he is the one who is in a position to listen to everyone. Okay? So, let's see what Rav Kook is going to do. Etzem hachimla vaitorerut limar'e ish ashuk. The natural pity, and to awaken and feel the need to help somebody who is suffering, lakum le'ezrato, to get up and help him, gam kesheino mechuyav badavar, even if you're not obligated to do so. Here, Rav Kook is explaining, he is praising Rav Yehuda, who he's not the chief rabbi, he's not even the rabbi here, he's just a student. And when he rebukes his Rebbe for not heeding the cries of the woman, Rav Kook is complimenting the first rabbi, Rav Yehuda, and saying that it's a natural desire to feel pity, and it's something which is very good. Gam kesheyesh acherim shachova aleihem mutelet, even though Rav Yehuda, he's not the Rosh Hashiva here, the woman is coming to cry to Shmuel, he's the rabbi in charge, but Rav Yehuda, who's rebuking his Rebbe, notice, that takes guts, and the Gemara brings it down. I'll mention parenthetically that Avraham Avinu also rebukes God when he says, what, God, you're not going to have mercy on the tzaddikim of Sodom and Amorah? And even Moshe Rabbeinu, as if it were rebukes Hashem for not forgiving Am Yisrael for the sin of the golden calf. And in other words, the idea of rebuking our teachers is something very commendable, even when the heroes of the Tanakh rebuke God. So here, Rav Kook is saying that even though Rav Yehuda wasn't the one in charge, the fact that he felt sorry for this woman who was crying, that is a good, natural, healthy reaction. Now, we'll just jump for a second. This hopefully should sound familiar. Something that we learned years ago in source number 3. Can everybody please mute themselves? I muted everyone, and somebody apparently unmuted themselves. Okay. In source number 3, where Rav Kook talks about Mle'im Anu Regesh Musar. This is the very beginning of the third volume of Orot HaKodesh, which is called Musar HaKodesh, the Holy Morality. And Rav Kook talks about all of us are full of a natural morality. Every person, man, woman, Jew, non-Jew, religious, non-religious, everyone has a conscience, which is something which is very good. K'mehim anu l'chiot chayim chayei Torah. Everybody would like to live a life of purity. Dimyonenu malhiv et cheshek levavenu l'tzayer ha'yoter nizgah v'yoter na'ah, ha'yoter tahor v'yoter na'etzal. We all dream of a more lofty, spiritual, moral world. Ha'chifetz ha'pnimi, our inner desire, notice that if Rav Kook is referring to the inner desire, that infers that there is also an outer desire, right? We are talking here in this paragraph of our inner desire. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody wants to be good. We all feel good when we volunteer. We all feel bad when we even see somebody else do something wrong. This is a good, wholesome feeling. Now, it's interesting, a lot of intellectuals today, maybe even most professors in the world, belong to the stream called secular humanism. And religious people sometimes think that we have to put down secular humanism because religious morality is on a higher level. Rav Kook does not put down secular humanism. As a matter of fact, he praises secular humanism, and he says, V'chol elu atshukot einan mitgashmot, but the way to realize a better world, to achieve that world of humanism and morality that everybody dreams of, the only way to do it is if we totally give over ourselves el hamusar ha'eloki, to godly morality, hamidgale, which appears in the Torah, in tradition, in logic, and in being straight, in our conscience. In other words, notice what Rav Kook is doing. He is saying that secular humanism is so good, it's not even secular. Because who created us with logic, right? It's logical to be moral. If I steal from you, you can steal from me. It's much better for society, more logical if we're moral. Well, God created that logic. And also the conscience, the yosher. Every person is born with a conscience. Where does that come from? Well, it's the same God who gave us the Torah. So, really, Rav Kook is praising secular morality. He goes on to say there, and this we learned in the past, that there are many benefits to godly morality above secular morality. But he says, first of all, don't put down secular humanism, because it really is not even secular. It comes from the same place, the same God as our Torah. So Rav Kook, getting back to our paragraph, he is saying that it is natural to feel pity, and that is good. As a matter of fact, it's godly. Mikol makom, nevertheless, hi mida yekara mitzad atzma, ki hatziur hamusari shel haregesh hatov lachush betzaaro shel hamitzta'er, hu lifamim ole harbe al etzem ha'erech shel ha'pu'ula tova. Rav Kook is saying that the idea of the feeling of pity, the feeling of morality, sometimes is even greater than the actions which the pity is supposed to bring us to, right? If you pity someone, but you don't take action and help them out, so you're a hypocrite. Rav Kook is saying, though, that the pity itself is something very godly, where sometimes it's even greater than the action itself. Why? Because it doesn't just get me to do one good action. That healthy morality is going to get me to do a lot of different moral actions throughout life. And not only that, the moral pity, that natural pity that we feel, is deep into our nefesh. It's deep in our souls. And sometimes that's an advantage over just the action. So Rav Kook, as is often the case, we've seen this many times, where Rav Kook, when he talks about the means and the end, he says there's really no such thing as the means and the ends, because the means sometimes is the end unto itself. So the means is very important. The end is really important. But so is the means. And this sounds familiar for some of you. We learned once the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin, towards the end of the first chapter, where the Gemara asks, what is greater, somebody who learns or somebody who implements the Torah? And the Maskana, the Gemara, finishes off saying that Gadol HaMidrash, that it's great to learn Torah, because the Midrash brings you to doing it. But that was the question. Is it greater to learn or to do? Chazal say both. Yes, the end is that we have to implement it, to do. But you can't implement it unless first you learn. In other words, both are very important. The means and the end overlap. Some of you may remember we learned together the concept of the ideal world, where tam ha'etz kitam ha'pri, that originally God wanted the taste, there to be taste in the tree, just like in the fruit. And Rav Kook explains the tree symbolizes the means. You grow a fruit tree for the end, for the fruit, for the apples. Nevertheless, God created the world that most of life and most of the tree is tree, right? When you take into account the roots and the trunk and the branches and the leaves, 90% of the tree is tree. And just as 90% of life is means and not the ideal. And if you want to have taste and meaning to life, we have no choice but to bring meaning into the means and not just wait for the ideal. To bring taste in the tree, just like in the there is in the fruit. And Chazal say that the etrog is the last remnant of that ideal world. But can't get into that whole topic. Okay, so again, Rav Kook is saying he is praising the first rabbi. Again, there's Rav Yehuda, who is the student, we'll call him. And then there's Shmuel, his rabbi. And then there's Mar Ukva, who's the Resh Galuta. He's the rabbi in charge of the court system. So in the meantime, Rav Kook is saying, I'll already foreshadow a drop. We're going to see a classic example of what we see many times. Rav Kook talks about a thesis, then antithesis, and then synthesis. Okay, the thesis is healthy moral conscience, morality. You hear a woman crying, you should be activated. Okay. Paragraph bet. Okay. Ein ra'ui she'yizgor ha'adam daltei libo neged ha'regesh ha'tov ve'ha'adin. Shemitorer b'chol lev basar. So Rav Kook is obviously going to say that the second rabbi, his Rebbe, Shmuel, had a reason why he was apparently busy with an important din Torah, or he was busy with something, and maybe he was actually implementing morality to a person who is being exploited. So the first rabbi, Rav Yehuda, is correct for asking for Shmuel, his Rebbe, why did you not listen to the woman's cry? You can't turn your back on that. L'rachem v'lisa b'ol tza'aram shel neshakim la'azram miyad oshkehem koach. Hare, we know that the reason why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the prophets, they talk about how people don't help the widow and the downtrodden and the exploited. And that's, if the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, was destroyed because of that, that means that this is very bad to do. So you understand the thesis why Rav Yehuda is rebuking his Rebbe who did not listen to the woman's cries. Umisha otemos no mizaakadal. And now he's explaining Rav Yehuda's the pasuk, the verse that he brings. Whoever closes his ears from the crying of the oppressed, mifane achor et haregesh hativi ayashar lirachem ala umlal betzaako. He is contradicting that natural and godly nature to feel sorry when this poor woman is crying. Who mivalea bazet kisharon haregesh shenata yotzer adam bekerav lev adam. He is, if you don't listen to the woman who is crying, and even if you have a good reason why not to, you are dulling that natural, godly conscience. And just like a muscle, which you don't use, if chas v'shalom somebody breaks their arm and they can't use their arm for a month or 2 months, then that muscle gets weakened. The world doesn't stay status quo. The muscle that you don't use doesn't stay the same. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't strengthen the muscle, it's going to go down. And the same thing, Rav Kook is explaining, with pity. Don't turn your back on pity. Shezehu yesod matarat ha-tfilah. This is the idea of the tefillah. Maybe just before we get there to that, maybe we'll just mention that this is the other side of the coin, where even if Shmuel, the Rebbe, who is not able to listen to the cries of the woman, because say he's doing another important mitzvah, say he's giving a class, say he is doing a din Torah, and he actually is haosek b'mitzvah, patur min ha-mitzvah. Right? Chazal learn out, uvelech dechav haderech, that you're supposed to say kriyat shema when you were walking, when you're traveling. Chazal say when you're walking for yourself, you should say kriyat shema, but if you're in the middle of doing another mitzvah, you're actually exempt. So even if Shmuel, again, he's the Rebbe here in the Beit Midrash, even if he was doing another mitzvah and he is exempt, Rav Yehuda is telling him, you know what? Even if you were exempt, you are suffering from not using that muscle, from trying to overcome your pity. I think I mentioned once here the story of, I heard this from several people, so apparently it happened several times, that in a heated debate among the leaders of Gush Emunim, you had on the one hand Rav Hanan Porat, and on the other hand Rav Moshe Levinger, who were totally different personalities, and they were having this big argument of regarding how to build settlements in Yehuda v'Shomron and Judea and Samaria, and the sun was about to set, And Hanan Porat said, let's take a break in our discussion, in our argument, so that we can stop and daven mincha. To which Rav Moshe Levinger answered, but we're exempt. As we just said, Hoseg b'mitzvah patur min ha-mitzvah. If we are talking about building Eretz Yisrael, that is a mitzvah, so we're exempt from davening mincha. To which Rav Hanan Porat poetically and spiritually answered, yes, we are exempt. But I want to daven. I need to daven. I feel a yearning to speak to God. And we'll talk about that a little later. But again, there's the thesis and there's the antithesis. And both are correct. So Rav Kook continues. What is the goal? Again, what did Rav Yehuda, the student, tell Shmuel, his Rebbe? He says, the Pasuk tells us that somebody who doesn't listen to the crying of an oppressed person, God will not answer his prayers. God won't listen to him either, just like he doesn't listen to the oppressed. Rav Kook explains, what is this idea of God won't listen? He explains, Hare, what is Yesod Matarat HaTfilah? What is the essence of why we pray three times a day? Le'oreret HaRigashot Na'alim Shif'alu Yafel Alev. The whole idea of prayer is to elevate our spiritual feelings, our spiritual thoughts. And afterwards, throughout the day and night, we will act spiritually as well. Mitzarit nasuta nefesh largashota ba'ot birom uzan. To feel in the full force of the strength of those character traits, Bavodat Hashem ba'avodah shebalev, that we feel and should feel when we are serving God. Now remember, this is connected with what we've learned before. Rav Kook, in his famous article in Ikvei Atzon, Da'at Elokim, talks about, as opposed to Rabbi Yosef Albo, in Sefer Ikarim, who says, Im yida'ativ hayitiv, if I would know God, I would be God. In other words, we can't understand God. On the other hand, David HaMelech writes in Divrei HaYamim, in the Book of Chronicles, he tells his son Shlomo, Shlomo, know the God of your father. So, on the one hand, we can't know. On the other hand, we should know. What is the difference? Rabbi Yosef Albo himself explains that we can't understand the essence of God, of Mr. Yudke Vavke. On the other hand, we have to know God's actions in order for us to emulate them. Hooray, the main reason why the world was created was God created man out of altruism. Hooray, God is perfect. He did not need to create man. Why did he create man? Because he wants to give. What does God give? He wasn't lacking anything, so he wasn't giving to gain anything. He gives altruistically. What does God give altruistically? The perfect gift. What is the perfect gift? Himself. How does God give himself to man? By giving us a soul, which is called Selim Elokim, the shadow of God, that we were created in the image of God to copy God. What's called in Latin, imitatio Dei, to imitate God. And that is the concept of what God is merciful, we're supposed to be merciful. God is kind, we're supposed to be kind. The whole idea of life is, the whole idea of the world, is to be godly. To act with the godly, the 13 attributes of God. To act upon the 10 spheres of God in Kabbalah. So, accordingly, when we read in the Siddur that God is Somech Noflim, he picks up those who are down, the whole idea is for me to emulate God. How can I pick up people who are down? If I see somebody who is depressed, I have an obligation to go and speak with them to try and pick them up. Why? Because God picks up those who are down, and I want to be godly. The same thing, God is Rofe Cholim. God heals those who are sick. In my midrasha, we closed the books for 2 days. In order, we brought in the Magen David Adom to do a course in CPR, in emergency rescue. that if somebody doesn't know the Heimlich hold, the Heimlich maneuver, if somebody doesn't know how to heal somebody who is sick, well, he's not godly. And the reason why we say God heals the sick is so that I should know how I should emulate God. And the same thing, Yatom v'almana yeodid. God looks out for the orphan. He helps out for the widow. He looks out for the exploited. Yimloch Hashem leolam elokeich tzion. God loves Yerushalayim, so I love Yerushalayim. God dwells in the land of Israel, so I live in the land of Israel. God observes Shabbat, so I observe Shabbat. The first thing after God created the world, what did he tell Adam and Chava? Pru urvu. You create worlds as well. You be godly. In other words, what Rav Kook is pointing out here is that the whole idea of prayer is to achieve that godliness, that morality, that feeling of pity and conscience. And that is why Rav Yehuda is explaining to his Rebbe, Shmuel, how can you not listen to this woman who is crying? And you know what? It might very well even be that Shmuel was in the middle of davening. He might have been in the middle of prayer. And the truth is, when you're in the middle of Shmona Esrei, I think everyone who has been to the Kotel knows, you ever have this experience that you're in the middle of davening, and a schnorrer, a beggar, will come up to you in the middle of Shmona Esrei and ask you for tzedakah. Now, the halacha is, you're not allowed, even though we love tzedakah, and we love to help the poor people, when we are talking with God, you're not allowed to stop in the middle, unless if he's dying for water, and he's going to drop dead, obviously, you stop your davening and give him water. But he should know that he can wait 5 minutes till you finish davening, and then he can ask you for tzedakah, right? The schnorrers also have an obligation to respect God, and so my educated guess, even though it's not expressly written in the Gemara, is that Rav Yehuda sees Shmuel, who is davening, and this woman is crying out to Shmuel, the Rosh Yeshiva, and Shmuel apparently is davening, so he can't stop. On the other hand, it bothers Rav Yehuda that how can you not listen to a woman who is crying? And he brings the pasuk that if we don't listen to a woman who is crying, then God will not listen to us. So what good is our tefillot? Now, this idea that tefillot are for us is also found in the Kuzari. It's also found in Rav Kook. Let's go back to the share screen for a second. I brought for you in source number 7. Rabbi Yehuda Levi says, sorry, we didn't get in. Okay, thank you. Now we're in. Yeah, you all see it? Okay, Rabbi Yehuda Levi writes in Sefer HaKuzari, Mamar Gimel Piskah Hey, Shalosh itot ha-tfilah shebechol yom, the three times that we daven, that men are obligated three times a day to pray, Pri yomo v'leilo, they are the fruit of our day and our night. Kach yelo yom ha-shabbat l'pri ha-shavua, just like Shabbat is the fruit of the week, it's the highlight of the week, so too we fill, just like three times a day we eat in order to fill our batteries from breakfast to lunch, then we eat again to fill our batteries from and have energy from lunch to supper, so too we daven three times a day, which will carry us over spiritually until the next time we pray. Keshem she'amazon toel legufo, just like physical food. I always, whenever I see this, I remember when I was in basic training in the army, at least in our day, the army used to be a lot more strict and disciplinary, and we had a commander who was yelling at us day and night every time. Every minute that he was there, he yelled at us during the meals. He yelled at us when we were running. He yelled at us. The whole time he was criticizing us. That was, I guess, the discipline that they used to teach the officers in the army. The only time that we had in the day to relax was the Israeli army gives you three times a day to daven. And I remembered at that time the Kuzari. And every time I read this, I remember that. Wow, this spiritual quiet is going to tide me over until lunch. And then mincha, that spiritual quiet is going to tide me over until Mariv, etc., etc. Rav Kook also, in source number 8, writes, and this is Olateria, page 13, in his introduction, Hatfila hi lanu ulolam kulo. Prayer is for us and for all of the world, hechreach gamur. It is a total necessity. Vigam ta'anuga yoter kasher shebeta'anugim. And it is the most kosher pleasure that there is. In other words, prayer is a pleasure. It's a need. Maybe I'll mention in this context, I heard this from my brother-in-law, who learned in Kfar Haroeh, in the Yeshivat Bnei Akiva with Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria. And there was a boy who unfortunately lost his father. And as he was learning how to drive, he unfortunately backed out of the driveway and he ran over his mother. And he accidentally killed his mother. And this Nebuch, 16, 17-year-old, all of a sudden was an orphan. And he told Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria, he said, I can't daven, I can't pray, I can't speak to God. So Rav Neria said to him, I understand, you've been through a very difficult time. Please give me your tefillin, and they'll stay by me until you need them. Okay, the boy gave him his tefillin. And after a day or two, he came to Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria and said, I need my tefillin back. I need to speak to Hashem. And that is what Rav Kook is saying here. Speaking to Hashem is the greatest, most kosher pleasure that there is. And getting back to what Rav Kook is saying tonight in our paragraph, he's saying that how does Rav Yehuda explain that if we don't listen to this crying woman, God isn't going to hear our prayers? He explains because the whole goal of prayer is for us to be godly, for us not only to speak to God, but also for us to act godly, to appreciate what Hashem does for us, etc., etc. Okay, now we're going to put on the gas. Paragraph Gimel. Aval kishu poel bedarkei chayav pula hofchit me'adinut haregesh. But Rav Yehuda is telling Shmuel, if you are acting the opposite, and you're turning your back on this woman and not listening to her cries, so your tefillah is also not going to work, because you're forgetting what the goal of prayer is. To realize how great God is, to realize what are those goodness and moral traits that we want to emulate, that's the whole goal of tefillah. So, if you don't listen to this woman, then your davening is counterproductive. Continues. Okay, we gotta, like I said, put on the gas here. Let us go down to paragraph A. Now, Rav Kook is going to give us the antithesis. Till now, we've understood Shmuel, Rav Yehuda, who is telling his Rebbe Shmuel off for not listening to this woman's cries while he was doing another mitzvah. Apparently, he was in the middle of Shmona Esrei. Now, we have to understand Shmuel. Omnam kishiyesh matara klalit nisa. When there is an important communal or national need, yakriv ha'adam ha'chacham gam et netiyot ha'lev yoter tovot lafik et ha'chefetz ha'sichli ha'metukan. That when Shmuel is, by the way, I take back what I said before, it's not clear that Shmuel is davening, but he's very clearly doing a mitzvah. He's doing something according to Rav Kook where the community needs. And he is putting the needs of the community temporarily over the crying and the needs of this woman, of this individual. So, Rav Kook is explaining that sometimes we have to overcome our natural pity. And this is a concept that we've seen before. We don't have time to see it inside. In source number 6, Rav Kook writes in Ikvei Atzon, page 118, that man, there's a theme throughout the writings of Rav Kook, we should listen to our nature. Our nature is godly, as long as we don't adulterate our nature. And sometimes we have to overcome our nature because our nature has become adulterated. And free will can even overcome instinct. And we've spoken about this in the past, that if, say, a woman wants to go on a diet before her wedding, okay? So there's an instinct to eat, but she can overcome that instinct in order to look good for her wedding. But, points out Rav Kook, that is good for the short term. Don't do that on the long term. The same thing. Our instinct is to sleep. God gave us caffeine in order to meet a deadline and in order to stay awake and overcome that instinct for the short term, for a day, 2 days, whatever. But don't overcome your healthy instinct on a regular basis. Okay, so here we also see the thesis and the antithesis, where Rav Yehuda is saying that your natural morality to pity, that is a very healthy instinct. On the other hand, Shmuel is saying sometimes we have to overcome that natural pity. Maybe the classic example is sometimes in the Israeli army, when we're standing at a checkpoint and we're told not to let any Arab pass, right? Say there's a intelligence report that there's a suicide bomber that's going to come in. You have to overcome your natural pity for the sake of the nation, for the sake of some greater need. The same thing when our enemies, when the Arabs use their own children as human shields. We have to overcome our natural pity for that child and do what is good for the national interest. To overcome sometimes, it's important to overcome our nature. And especially, and here we'll already get into the punchline. How does Rav Kook explain? Omnam Reisha, paragraph Vav. Reisha Dereshach Bechamimi. Shmuel, again, Rav Yehuda is the student. Shmuel is his Rebbe. And Shmuel answers Rav Yehuda. He says, you're right. You have to listen to the cries of a woman. And your Rebbe will be judged with cold water. But Mar Ukva, who's the Reish Galuta, he is going to be in hot water. So there are a lot of different ways of understanding this, but look at what Rav Kook is explaining. He's explaining cold water, that is the example of Shmuel, the Rebbe. And Shmuel says sometimes we have to be cold and collective and intellectual and sometimes even overcome our natural pity, just like every parent sometimes has to overcome the cries of their child in order to discipline them. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, but sometimes we do have to do it. So that is the cold. But who is the Reish Galuta? Mar Ukva. He is the Av Beit Din. He's in charge of everything. He is in warmth. What does it mean in warmth? That he, as the head, he is the synthesis, where we have the thesis, the natural pity, and the antithesis, that sometimes we have to overcome our natural pity. And then the synthesis is the heat, the warmth of somebody from Beit David, somebody from the house of David HaMelech. Remember, David is also a king, he's a national leader, but he also, the job of the king is to be moral. I brought a bunch of psukim in Shmuel Bet, Tedvav Bet, for example. It says that the job of the king of Israel is to judge the people. And Melachim Aleph Gimel Tet, the same thing, in Tehili Mayin Bet. Yadin Amcha Betzedek Vaniecha Bemishpat. Right? That the job of the king is to be justice, to do justice. Again, that's the antithesis. And also to help exploit. In other words, the synthesis is to have a warm judgment. And this is the beauty of David HaMelech and the ideal king of Israel, who runs the Jewish country, taking into account also natural goodness and pity. And also the need that we can't be wimps. Every time the Arabs want us to give in for something, or the United States or the UN wants us to give in something, we can't be wimps and just give everyone. You want Yerushalayim and you take the Golan Heights and you take Gaza and you can, and feel sorry for the Arabs who are using their own children as human shields. You can't run a country without justice. But the idea of David HaMelech is a warm justice. It is a synthesis between the two. Let's just see it inside the final paragraph. Paragraph Zayin uchlalut hanaga hutla al Shechem Beit David. The real national leadership is on the shoulders of the house of David, the king of Israel. Kedei liyot makom mishpacha nivcheret miyucheret lemerkaziyut hamemshala. So that people don't fight over, I want to be king, I want to be prime minister. No, there is this one family that is their job. This is good for our national needs, the needs of the nation of Israel. Which also, the kings of David, they also look out for the needs of the individual Jew. Not only to take care of Am Yisrael, but take care of Reb Yisrael, the individual Jew. And this is how Rav Kook explains the warmth, that the Resh Galuta has this warmth, which is necessary to rule the entire nation. In other words, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, that is what the house of David is about, and that is the ideal state of Israel, that as the state is becoming more and more religious, we have more and more capabilities to implement these ideals on a national level.